Aren't you glad that God, the glorious God, chose to reveal himself to us in so many wonderful ways? And one of the greatest ways is through his word. And so let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. So we're in the last chapter. We've been going through Philippians. I think this is week number 9. So if we were on an airplane today, they'd say, please put away your electronic items. We're going to descend and land the Philippians plane here. So we finished up last week, Philippians 3, in verse 20, because actually the very first verse of chapter 4 kind of more links with chapter 3. Paul obviously didn't write in chapter and verses. We did that just for reference sake. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, so obviously you don't really start talking to somebody and saying, therefore, because it's linked. So therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And that's kind of where he wraps up that thought, and then we'll carry on. But notice what he refers to this group of people again, his beloved. Of any of Paul's epistles, and he cared for all the people in the different churches, but you really see his heart coming out for this church in Philippi. So he calls them beloved and longed for brethren. So again, he's in prison. They're not. They're separation. He longs to see them. And he calls them my joy and crown. And I believe that God has for all of us a vocation. So something that keeps us busy during the week. And that vocation involves people. And I'd like to just say that if your vocation is about providing goods and services, I would hope that your joy is not just from profit making, but it's making people happy. It's serving them. It's blessing them. And that obviously if it's going to be sustainable, you can't do things for free forever, right? Unless it's your relative. Haha. Okay. So it's God's real fine with profit, but that you are blessing someone, that you're helping, that the joy of serving is what it's all about. And anyone in this room, if you have aspirations for, and you feel like God is tugging on your heart for what we would call a pulpit type of ministry or church or missions, or and many of you do are in that type of work, may the joy of changed lives be your reward. Because that's it. It's about helping and serving people. And, you know, at Miracle Life, all the people that serve, hundreds and hundreds that serve during a week and a weekend. And we certainly, the different teams try to make that experience good and positive, all right? But the real joy is in serving people. You know, if you were on the worship team today, I hope you saw more than just a few people worshiping God. And so it's not just that, hey, Mom, I'm on stage singing. Look at me. All right. But that you are helping other people experience. And then, so this is what Paul was saying. He said, you are my joy and crown. The satisfaction of serving is people and helping them. Now, if you're in serving people, the joy is in serving people. The heartache is in serving people as well. And you see that in some of Paul's. Paul didn't have a lot of rebuke in this epistle, but in a lot of his others, his sadness and his disappointment of when things are going wrongly. But that's the cost of grace, is that it can be rejected. So those of you who are moms and dads and parenting, I hope you know that the payoff is not what your kids give you for Father's and Mother's Day, right? It's not always that impressive, right? I used to get free back rubs for Father's Day, little card, free back rub, you know. And I'm thinking, well, I could just get a back rub. I'm in charge of you, you know, and just say, rub my back, you know, or I'm not going to feed you tonight. So the payoff of parenting is the fruit of their lives. And when you see them helping people, and when you see them serving people, that's the payoff, all right? And then he says, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. And if you think of Ephesians 3 at the very end of that great epistle, at the very end, it was to stand in the Lord, to stand in the truth, in that armor. And so standing in the Lord seems to be the position of a believer. So we don't stand in our intellect. We don't stand in our finances. We stand in Jesus Christ, in the Lord. Amen? So as he goes into the fourth chapter, he does a little bit of internal house cleaning in the church of Philippi, and we don't know all of these details. But notice he says in verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. All right, some other translations give us a little more insight into what's going on. Basically, there were ladies that may have been fighting. All right. The Living Translation says to these two ladies, settle your disagreement. All right, so is it possible to love Jesus? Is it possible to be serving the Lord in a church with someone else who's saved? And is it possible to have a disagreement? Do you go to connection? Anybody go to connection groups? Have you ever had a disagreement? All right, if you haven't, just go this week. You probably will. All right. So disagreement is, that's not the whole issue. It's what do we do with them, all right? If you don't want to have disagreements with anyone, go live on the top of a mountain, get lots of food so you never have to see anyone. Because if you buy food at a store, there's going to be disagreement. My goodness, I was just buying food the other day. And you know, they've got the regular queues, and then the queues for the small baskets or whatever. And there was a guy behind me, and he was mad at the lady in front of her, in front of me, because she had a big basket. And I thought we were going to come to fisticuffs. I mean, he was crazy. And it's like, we're just buying food. Dude, get over it, you know? So anyway, what do we do with a disagreement? I'll never forget, my wife and I were with a group of pastors here in town, great pastors, and one of the pastors brought one of his associates, and seemed like a good guy, wonderful, and so we're going around the room, there was a guest minister, and we're introducing ourselves, and we get to this associate pastor, and he's a good guy, he's still a good guy, and he says, this is my wife, Sally, we've been married, was it 13, 14 years? 15 years, and we've never had a disagreement. And that pastor that was there, he had been married 40 plus years or something like that. And he just kind of looked in disbelief, you know. And I certainly thought, man, I need this guy to lay hands on me after the service. And he said, really? And this very wise pastor, he said, you've never had a disagreement in 15? Never had a disagreement. He said, oh. He said, well, I'm going to be checking emails from home tonight, and I'm pretty sure I'm going to have a disagreement with my wife as soon as I check emails. All right, so everybody turn to your neighbor and say, settle. Settle. Settle your disagreement. He didn't speak to one of them and say, you settle it. He spoke to both of them. And it also seems like this was maybe a Matthew 18 kind of a thing, in that maybe they weren't getting it done well, just the two of them, so we need to open it up to some other people in the church, amen, to settle the disagreement. Let me just use this word of caution. If you're going to involve other people and Matthew 18 talks about that when we have a disagreement. When you are involving other people in your disagreement, make sure they're believers. Make sure they are believers. All right? If you've got friends or family that don't know Jesus, they don't have a source of wisdom or a source of grace to help you. Okay? Now, they might fight for you. That's fine. But that's not going to settle the disagreement, is it? Hallelujah. All right. I better stop meddling in that. Okay. Settle your disagreement. And so this, again, this is very consistent with all of Scripture that we have a responsibility to see that. Now, sadly, sometimes maybe the other party is not as interested, but you do your best. Amen? All right. So he says here in verse 3, I urge you also, true companion, help these women. And then he talks about these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So this is an interesting commentary about these women who have a disagreement, hopefully that are going to solve it and settle it, all right? But he says about these ladies that they labored with me, all right? Doesn't say they labored for me, that they, you know, carried my suitcases, all right? That's a valid ministry, all right? But it says they labored with me in the gospel. Now, we're not going to have time today to look at all the different places in the New Testament where the Bible talks about women and serving and ministry and leadership and all those kinds of things. But let's just let the Bible say what it's going to say today. All right. ESV says they labored side by side with me, side by side. New Living Translation says co-workers, not sub-workers. Okay? Now, don't throw stones. Don't get mad at me. Just let's read the Bible. Okay? And so it says that they worked. New Living Translation says they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked with me telling others about the good news. So can ladies do that? Well, these did. They didn't get in trouble for it. Paul's commending them for it, okay? They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-laborers. So again, Paul had this group of people called co-laborers, all right? And this is what I love, the mindset of Paul, and we've talked about this before, is that, man, he really saw people as co-laborers, all right? Not Paul, the big dog chief apostle of the world, national man of power with the hour, whatever, you know. Okay. So he esteemed them. They were co-workers in the Lord. All right, verse 4. So the rest of this passage, you're gonna hear a lot of really familiar scripture. Philippians 4, you could say, has a lot of famous verses in it. All right, and they are wonderful. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. All right. Now, these are these scriptures that we keep seeing in the Bible that it would be so much easier if Paul would have said, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. You know, when you're feeling good, right? When your team gets a goal in the extra time. And yeah, that happened for some of you yesterday. All right. Rejoice when you get the promotion and not the demotion. Rejoice when you get the loan and not rejected for the loan. Rejoice in the Lord always, even when the relationship ends. And you weren't the one who ended it. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always rejoice in the Lord. And it's kind of funny, Paul says, and again I say, rejoice. Because we're thinking, he's probably thinking we're stuck on this always. Always? Always? Yeah, let me say it again. Rejoice! Okay, so Paul, And when we first started the Philippians, this is the book of joy. This is the book of rejoicing. And he rejoiced about them and they rejoiced for him. And everybody just happy, happy, happy. All right. But the biggest part of our rejoicing is we rejoice in Jesus. We rejoice in who he is. All right. So not only can we rejoice in the Lord always, okay, because I believe that anytime the Bible specifically in the New Testament, because in the Old Testament we didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit to pull off all of that, the 613 laws in the Torah, but in the all the things in the New Testament that actually are now at a higher heart level of obedience, if God says to do it, then there's grace to do it. All right? This is not just setting a high standard and hoping we make it halfway. All right? So we can rejoice in the Lord always. But here's the other thing. We must. It's a command from God to his people. Rejoice in the Lord always. All right? So be glad. Be delighted. The Greek word there, folks, has the connotation that it is a rejoicing that affects your emotions. It's a rejoicing that affects your emotions. Okay? Now, Jesus said when we worship the Lord, we worship him with our heart and our soul and our mind. All right? So we don't have to remove our mind when we worship. All right? And Psalms and hopefully the songs that we sing at church, we can think about what we're saying and we think, wow, that's Bible. That's true. That's good. All right. So when we worship God with our mind, we're not just singing, you know, Lord, I love you. Yeah, 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 yeah. Ooh, ooh, ooh. So that's not really using much of your mind, right? Okay. So we should use our mind, but some of us have a personality that if when you're rejoicing, no one knows you're rejoicing. Okay? And it's probably about half of the people here, personality, upbringing, culture, different things like that. And sometimes even in a church. Church is where you are reverent, reverent. You need to be reverent in church. All right. Now, obviously, there's different styles. There are different traditions. But when I read the Psalms, it's loud. It's noisy. All right. There's movement. Okay. I just appreciate having lived my adult life 25 years in Africa. And I tell people this about the way I grew up in America. Honestly, you'd have to see the sign out front of the church building to know whether you are at a funeral or a wedding. It's the same emotion at both events. It's just weird. So, you know, at the wedding, everybody's just solemn, solemn. At the funeral, solemn. I just appreciate living in Africa. If you go to a wedding, shout, dance, be happy. Amen. And if you're at a funeral and you mean it, cry. Scream. It doesn't matter. It's fine. Amen. So, we don't want to bring that emotionalism in the church. Well, actually, it's saying not just in the church. It needs to be in your life. Rejoice in the Lord always and let it affect your emotions. Rejoice. All right? So if you are rejoicing in the Lord always, someone else should be able to tell. Instead of saying, what's the matter? It's okay, I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing. I've just been meditating that the God of all creation created me and breathed his breath into my life and made me a living soul. And then he redeemed my soul from hell and sin and destruction. And he made me his son and seated me at his right hand. And he gave me an inheritance and he put me in a family. And he filled me with the Holy Ghost in me and on me. And he's given me a destiny. And I'm just so happy. Rejoice! Rejoice! It includes a feeling. Amen. If you have a healthy marriage, a good marriage, there are feelings. Is it more than a feeling? Of course it is. But it's not void of feelings. Oh my goodness. Hey, yay, yay. All right. So, what do we rejoice about? Because, let's face it, we live in a world that's fallen. We go to work with people who are not always sanctified, at least on the day we got there. Okay? You know, on our way to church today, we're just wanting to love Jesus. And a car decides to stop in the road. And there's a shoulder. So, our first reaction was, hallelujah, we rejoice in the Lord. You know? I think that's what we said. That's what I said, right? Yeah. Okay. So, do we have challenges to rejoice in the Lord? Yep, yep. Must we rejoice in the Lord? Yes. But see, here's the thing. Our source is not from traffic. Our source is not from the external. We rejoice in the Lord. Jesus made an amazing statement one time when he sent his disciples, the bigger group, 72, and he said, hey, go heal the sick, cast out devils, freely receive, freely give, and then come back and tell me about it. And so they did. And they said, Jesus, oh, man, Jesus, we cast out devils in your name. You should have been there. I mean, it was like, we're just casting out devils, you know? And Jesus, his response is amazing, because his first response is kind of like, yeah, I gave you power over all the power of the enemy. It's like, that's supposed to happen. And then he said, what an incredible thing that you don't see these words from God in Scripture too often. And he said this, he said, do not rejoice. Phew. So God comes to your demon casting out party. He says, stop it. Shh. Don't get so happy. He says, don't rejoice that you can cast out demons. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. The Message Bible says that's the cause for rejoicing. Not what you do for God, what God has done for you. That's the cause for rejoicing. So, Jesus realized, because here's the thing, there are days when the demons don't come out. People can keep their demons. Okay, Lord help me keep my mouth. Okay, I'm not going to say what I'm wanting to do. Yeah. So if you're just rejoicing and doing stuff, oh, you're going to live a very unstable life. Rejoice in what God has done for you. Rejoice in the Lord. So you're stuck in traffic. Father, I thank you. I'm saved. Oh, God, I'm saved. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. God, I'm in your family. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're working in me both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And I thank you right now that I'm stuck right now and it doesn't look like I'm going to be moving for the next 10 minutes. So I guess I've just got time to praise you. Amen. And again, a test, a trial, a problem is now the seed of a testimony for God to be faithful. Amen. If you only rejoice during the good days, that's not faith. That's not faith. Our brothers and sisters that we will meet in heaven, folks, when they were tied to a stake, a pole, by religious people, and they were burned alive, you know what they did most of the time? They sang hymns. What happened when Paul was in prison and his back had been beaten and he was there with Titus? They prayed and sang praises to God in the midnight hour, and the prisoners heard them. They weren't singing, "Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you." No, they sang so loudly that all the prison heard them. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice, rejoice. Hallelujah. So you've got a whole Bible that is lyric material for rejoicing in the Lord. Amen? Verse 5. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. This doesn't just say be gentle, does it? It says be gentle in a way that people say, huh, you're gentle. Okay, so again, inventory time. How many people in your life in the last 6 months have tapped you on the shoulder, sent you a text, and said, you know, I've just been kind of thinking about you, and you just seem like a gentle person. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The teller at the bank who's not counting the money. It's like, where did you go to school to be so slow? What's wrong with you? Huh? Do you get that teller? All right. I just gave up on tellers. I just do everything electronically. I just can't handle it anymore. All right. If you're a teller, we know you're different. Okay. Yeah. Do they know that you're gentle? Right? Do the people who work for you, do they know you're gentle? Does the security guard know that you're gentle? So, gentleness, Bible gentleness, it's not weakness. It's not a lack of power, all right? It's restrained power. Okay, Jesus was gentle, the Bible says. Did he lack power? No way, all right? But he was gentle in the way he conducted himself. I saw a really cool video of a full-grown male lion at a, lion park place. And for whatever reason, there's these little dogs, these little dachshund dogs that are not, they're smaller than the lion's head. All right. And there's about three or four of these dogs and they play with the lion and they lick the lion and they play together and everything. And sometimes they try to take the lion's food. Right. And so when the lion gets mad at him, he just picks him up with his mouth and he just carries him and he just moves him over there. Blunk. All right. I mean, that's gentle. Because at any time, that dog could just be in five pieces in like that. All right? Let your gentleness be made known to all men. New Living Translation says, be considerate in all that you do. What's considerate? Considerate is thinking about someone else. Thinking about someone else. Hallelujah. In all that you do. Hallelujah. Verse 6 and 7. Now here's a really huge verse and they link together. So let me read them together. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything at any time. Oh, sure, Paul. Easy, right? Be anxious for nothing, but, and here's really the strategy of not being anxious, because it's not just a statement. Linked to something else. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All right, so be anxious for nothing. God says there is never a good reason to worry. There's never a good reason to worry, okay? Now, how do we, and here's what I would say, I think what I hear in this verse is that it's not a matter of just ceasing from worrying. Like, oh, okay, stop. When you stop worrying, you need to start doing something else. All right. And if you're doing this other thing, typically worry diminishes. All right. What is the other thing? Well, it's the other half of this verse. All right. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There are times when people feel like, well, you know, I can't really pray about that because, you know, there are people dying halfway around the world. You know, their churches being burned, their Coptic brothers and sisters being blown up in Egypt last week. And so, can I pray about my exam? Well, what does God say? In everything, everything in your life, include God in it. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, all right? Let your request be made known to God, all right? So prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. So that means that prayer, while it may be heartfelt, it might be emotional, it might even be desperate, it always has an element of thanksgiving, all right? Jesus one time, you know, when he prayed, he said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I thank you that you've heard me. 1 John 5 says that when we pray according to his will, then we know that he's heard us. And if he's heard us, then we know something else. We know we have the petitions. Well, if I have the petitions, guess what? I can be thankful, can't I? I can be thankful in advance that it's, God, I thank you that you've heard me. I thank you that I know your will from your word. Amen? And so that's why I would highly, highly encourage you folks in your prayer. You're going to pray with more skill and more light the more you know the Bible. All right. When you look at the prayers of people in the Bible, it was infused with the Word of God. It was infused with revelation about God. All right. Unscriptural prayers don't get answered. All right. It's actually better to not pray at all than to pray an unscriptural prayer because it hurts your confidence in God. Amen. You know, those tongues that have been rising up against me, may they catch fire. Unscriptural prayer. Right? So much nonsensical prayers in churches in the last month. Hopefully not in this church. Right? But again, if you don't know the word, then you have no stance to base your faith upon. Faith comes by hearing a testimony. Faith comes by watching a video, huh, of some goofy prophet? No. Pastor, did you say goofy? Yeah, I said goofy. That was the right word. Okay. No, that's not where faith comes from. Faith comes from knowing what God says, knowing his character, knowing what he's promised, knowing that it's purchased by the blood of Jesus. And so I have confidence when I pray based on what he said in everything. Everything I can know what is God's will. All right? So, and then there's areas of life where I just have to consecrate to God. I don't know where to move. I don't know who to marry. God, I consecrate this decision to you. But I'm also doing that because Jesus did that. It's informed by the Bible. All right? So, let your requests be made known to your rich uncle. I'm amazed how many Christians still have 50 people that they talk to about their problem before they talk to God. Huh. So you've exhausted your list. Okay, God, I guess you're going to have to do something about it. Your uncle has a name, but it's not El Shaddai. It's not the I am. Yahweh, Elohim. Amen. So let your requests be made known to God. It's been a long time, but when we were doing pastors' conferences all around, we'd get a lot of letters. And I would get these letters, and they would use this verse, but they'd miss a part. And they said, well, Pastor Walker, I'm writing you. You know, we've got this, da-da-da-da. And after all, the Bible says, let your requests be made known. So I'm making them known. Oh, see, you missed that little phrase that's so important. Let your requests be made known to God. See, because I'm not God. Like, really not God. And so I'm not the one who can help you. Amen. Let your requests be made known to God. In your darkest hour, you will find out who you really trust by who you call first. Now, should we call people? 100% we should call people. Who do you call first? Who do you look to as the source of your life? Amen. Hallelujah. It's God Almighty. So, our view of God and our belief in His ability and His care and His desire will affect when we go to Him and how we go to Him. All right? Because sometimes some people just kind of think that God really doesn't care about what I'm going through unless it's like heaven and I'm dying. Then I can go to Him. No, He cares about everything. Jesus said that. Your Father, if it matters to you, it matters to God, one translation says. Sermon on the Mount. Amen? So God can help me. God wants to help me. So therefore, I'll go to Him. Because He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the creator of the universe. He made my body. Doctors are still figuring stuff out about my body. I can look to Him. I can ask Him. Amen. So, let's go to Him. Basically, what God's asking us today is accept God's invitation to go to Him. All right? So, He has sent you an event request invitation. Are you going? So some social media will say, yes, no, still thinking about it. Just go ahead and put yes. I'm going to go to God in prayer about the stuff of my life. Okay, now what happens in verse 7? All right, so everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we talk to God, we ask Him, we pray to Him. And then, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Friends, listen, verse 7 is not a promise. It's a consequence. Do you understand that? You can't claim verse 7 without doing verse 6. And this is what I wholly believe. If you're doing verse 6 and verse 4, rejoicing in the Lord, praying about everything, verse 7 will just show up at your house. The peace of God will rule your heart. Why? Because in everything, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Anything I face in life, I'm just talking to God about it. Requests, petitions, with thanksgiving. And then, if you live your life consistently without peace, my guess is you're not talking to a God that you know from the Bible who cares about you, and you're not casting your care upon Him. Amen? Because it's possible. Hallelujah. So, this peace is a byproduct, or it's an effect of doing the activities in the previous verses. All right. So there is a peace that passes understanding. There is a peace that you don't need your mind to know everything about everything. All right. And again, there's certain personalities in this room. You just love to know the details. You just love to plan. All right. And what I can see from Scripture, I think God wired you that way. All right? And probably people pay you money to do that. So yay for you. Okay? But that type of personality, here's the problem. Unless I know, then I can't have peace. No. There's a peace that passes understanding. All the boxes aren't ticked, and I can just go to sleep. Because there's a God in heaven who cares. There's a God in heaven who's heard me. There's a God in heaven who's working on my situation. Amen. Hallelujah. There's a peace. And it will guard your heart. It will guard your mind. Just think about that peace. Like an angel of God that's keeping it from being attacked and tormented. Oh. I thought about, when I was looking at this verse, I thought about this song. Probably some of us sang when we were growing up. I know we don't always sing some of the older hymns. We probably should. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything. Everything. Sounds like they were reading this verse, right? Everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Verse 3. And we, you're thinking, Pastor, why don't you sing it? There's a reason. Okay. Verse 3. Are we weak and heavy laden? Yeah, sometimes. Cumbered with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Today, do you have haters? All right. Do your friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a solace there. What a friend. What a friend. Now, that friend is available, but we have to take it to the Lord. Take it, everything, in prayer. Amen? Okay, verse 9. Finally, my brethren. This is the second time Paul said finally. All right, but he just keeps going. He said it in chapter 3. Now he said it in chapter 4, but there's still more to come. All right, so anyway, we're finally. Okay. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. All right? These things. Now, guys, do you have the one with the highlights? Yes. You guys are so awesome. You're so awesome. Okay. All right. So these are the things that God wants us to meditate upon. All right. Think about, different translations say. But how many of us, just leave that scripture up there, but how many of us realize that our mind is just going, isn't it? All right. And what's happening in our mind that God gave us is really vital. And so God knows of its importance and its power. So he's saying, these are the things that need to be on the playlist of your mind. All right? Meditate on these things. All right. Now, just leave that up for a while. So wait a second. So what I think about and what I don't think about, this verse is telling me that that's on me. That's on me. Now, how many of you, and I think this is something that happens to every human, how many of you sometimes are just kind of, you could say you're minding your own business in life, and like actually you're just kind of living life and it's cool and loving Jesus and doing God's, you're not doing something dumb at the time. And all of a sudden, this thought just kind of comes into your head. And you're like, this is what sometimes I think, is like, I've been saved for 35 years. I'm a pastor. I'm not sure that's supposed to be in my head. Mind, where did you get that? Well, I do know where it came from, but where it's kind of like you didn't decide and it just kind of showed up like somebody who came, a wedding crasher, right? They just kind of show up, right? The friend who came to the event and you're like, who invited him? No one invited him, right? Okay. So it's kind of like this invader in your mind. So sometimes we have the idea that it's like, well, my mind is, I guess it's just, it's the devil attacking my mind, and my spouse has put these things in my mind. I don't know how they do that. They can't. But we sometimes feel like we don't really have control of our mind. But when I read this verse, meditate on these things. So that means we can. If we're not, whose fault is it? It's our fault. Tell your neighbor, this is up to you. Okay? So now here's the cool thing is it is possible. It is possible. Now, what about these invaders? What about these weird thoughts that come in? Well, 2 Corinthians 10, and we'll come back to this verse. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds. Where are the strongholds? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So probably all of us have gone to places and businesses or whatever it is, but before you walk in or drive in, they want to know who you are, right? You've got to show ID. Your name needs to be on the list. They need to call. Well, I'm here to see so-and-so. Will they call? Make sure you are seeing so-and-so, right? There's a checkpoint, isn't there? All right? And so you just don't allow anybody into the premises. So this is the idea that we take every thought captive. Whoa. Wait a second, thought. And I've got this thought that, I want to, well, I'll just give you an example. That where we live, there's a four-way stop. 1, 2, 3, 4. Four-way stop. Four. Four-way stop. All right? So what happens is, so everybody stops, and in my brain I go, gold, white, silver. Okay, so all you people go. And then it's my turn. Once you three go, it's my turn. There's a four-way stop. All right. So, but what some people do is they just sneak behind the next person. They sneak. Phew. And there was this guy 2 days ago, and he sneaks by. He's got this silver Mercedes. And here's my thought. I'd like to bash the end of his car, spin him around. And when the cops come, it's going to be his insurance that pays for it because he's the one that broke the law. And here's the thing. It wasn't like a thought that came. The thought came and I pulled up a chair and I said, you sit there. Thought, let's have a conversation. So for the next kilometer, I'm thinking of it. This would be awesome. Now I'm going to have to get a different car. I'm going to have to get a big old Land Rover with a bull bar. And I'm just going to show people. I'm gonna just teach the world justice, So I didn't take that thought captive. I gave it a sandwich and a Coke. I said, stay for a while. Okay. Pastors are anointed for certain things. I wish we were anointed for like life and living. I wish there was an anointing for that. Okay. So we've got to take those thoughts captive. We've got to say, whoa, wait a second. No, that's not the way the world works. That's not how God set up the world. And yeah, there's police to do that. And da-da-da-da-da. Okay, so we take it captive. All right, let's go back to the list. All right. So these are things to think about. Now, This is my opinion, and I think other people that I've read that read the Bible and study the Bible feel the same way. True, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy. It says whatever things, okay. So that doesn't that sound like a broad category, whatever things? Like whatever, okay. So I believe that this is not just Christian things. Whatever things are just, that's the God of justice, isn't it? Okay. So, my wife and I watch certain TV shows and we like to see things about justice. So when the bad guy goes to jail, that's justice. So think about those things. All right. Whatever things are lovely. There's a show that we watch where there's just this beautiful relationship between the two main characters and they love and care and it's wonderful. You could preach sermons about it. Sometimes we cry. Yeah, we're watching that show. Right? We do. Sometimes we just hold hands and we're... Oh. It's so sad when your kids leave the house. You just... Weird things start happening when your kids leave the house. Okay. Well, this is my opinion. That's lovely. Is it on the Christian channel? No. But it's lovely. It's lovely. My daughter and I, she got me on this. We love cooking shows, but she got me on this other cooking show on Netflix. Ay, ay, ay. It is like cooking on crack. It is, oh my, it literally is beautiful. And so she's, Dad, there's a new one out. You're going to cry, Dad. I know. You know what? That's true. That's pure. Come on, folks. Who made food? The devil? The devil didn't make food. God made food. He told Peter, kill and eat. And we've been obeying the Bible ever since. Okay. I believe, so what we are allowing our mind to see, so things like music and art and paintings and looking at the sunset or the sunrise or going out into the bush, that's good. That's good. So think about these things. All right, so, and I know we should be informed, we should watch the news and we should know what's going on, but man, don't think about it all the time. People are just consumed. Right? That is not the content that God wants us to be meditating and thinking and chewing about. Amen? Think about these things. Now, here's the other thing, is the next time you make a movie choice or a song selection or the whatever is on your phone right now, is it noble? Is it noble? Huh? Oh, you know, it's just kind of how I kick back and relax. Really? And it demeans women? Hmm? And it's filled with curse words? Is that pure? It's not pure. So don't put that in your mind. Don't meditate on these things. What do we said this a few weeks ago? Uphill aspirations, downhill habits. People sometimes say this. I can tell you a lot about your future if I know your friends. Okay. Well, what have you been putting into your mind for the last month or two? Well, I can tell you a lot about your future. I can probably tell you a lot about your torment right now of what you're putting in there. All right. Now, the sad thing in 2018-19 is, my goodness, we can find stuff everywhere. Everywhere. It's so easy to find stuff. All right, but get the good stuff. Amen. Get the good stuff. Watch a video of Oprah giving away toasters. You know? It's inspiring. All right? We don't need all the other stuff. All right. So, What God is saying is bring these up to your brain for your mind, and let that be what's on the what you're processing and thinking about it. All right. So again, if there's stuff that's in there that's not, then just replace it, move it, put it into the dustbin of your brain. Amen. All right. Think about these things. Think about these things. Colossians 3:1 says, set your mind on things above. That would be very consistent with this scripture. What are the things that are above? Heavenly things. Okay? So no one, not the devil, no one puts thoughts in your brain. Okay? The devil is a tempter. He's a deceiver. Okay? But he can't place thoughts in your brain. I don't see that from scripture. All right. So you have to ask yourself, do you have a strategy for your brain? Okay. We have learned in the last number of years that what we eat is really important for our body. Okay. So there's certain foods to avoid, certain foods to have, and your body can be happier and healthier based on what you eat. All right. I would suggest that what your brain is eating is more important. It's more important. All right? What are you meditating upon? All right? Verse 9. The things which you have learned and heard and saw in me, these do, that the God of peace will be with you. So he said it elsewhere in this text. That we need to have the right role model. And Paul was saying, I can be a role model. You can follow my life. Okay? But I thought about this, reading the scripture. Can you and I say this to people in our lives? Could we sit down with our family? Could we sit down with our friends? Could we sit down with our co-workers, people we go to connection group with, and we could say to them this, hey, the things that you've learned from me, and received and heard and saw in me, do. Do. Fathers in this room, do you want your sons to pattern their life after your behavior? Not your aspirations, okay? Not the quotes that you have on your screensaver. Do you want your sons to pattern their life with your behavior? Is that the blueprint you want to hand them? Is it? If it's not, change the blueprint. Change the blueprint. Because, fathers, it doesn't matter whether you want them to use the blueprint. They are using the blueprint. They are using the blueprint. Amen. And God at Miracle Life, he is raising up a generation, generations of men and fathers that their sons and other sons and daughters will pattern their life after. I'm not going to embarrass anybody in this room, but I saw a dad come in today with one of their kids, and I know this dad, I know how they love their kids. And I told my wife, I said, that girl is never going to marry an idiot. Never. Because her dad's not. He's godly. He's awesome. He loves Jesus. So she's going to use that as the pattern for Tom, Dick, and Harry. Oh, you don't look like my dad. Away with you into utter darkness. You look halfway like my dad. You can stay in the waiting room. Yeah, exactly. Amen. God wants to use our lives as a pattern for other people to follow. That's a big responsibility, isn't it? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, shoo. This is packed, isn't it? All right. So what I want us to reflect on is in here, there were so many verbs. There were so many action words, right, for us. And when the Bible gives me an action word, I typically think, okay, God, I'm going to need your help with that. I'm going to need grace, and there is grace. So can we ask him for grace to do this, what we've heard today? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that, boy, it really seems like you believe in us. It really seems like you feel like and you know that we have what it takes. And so you give us these really incredibly lofty targets and commands. But Father, thank you that in our new covenant, you took out our heart of stone and you gave us a heart of flesh. You're working in us both to will and to do. So Father, we are not on our own. We are not by ourselves. And so, Holy Spirit, thank you that you indwell every believer. You've made your home and we are the temples of God. And so we look to you, Holy Spirit, and we thank you for your ability and your grace. You said that you would remind us of what Jesus said. And so we thank you that you will help us to remember what God has said in these things for our life. And Father, thank you that this week, right in the middle of a tough situation, we're going to rejoice. We're going to rejoice in you, God. Father, the next time that we are tempted to worry or despair, we're going to talk to you. We're going to go to our friend Jesus, who listens and cares in everything, talking to him. Father, thank you. Lord, may these, your words, come alive in our life and our lifestyle. In Jesus' name. Father, you said in your word that as your word goes forth, it doesn't return back to you void, but it accomplishes what you sent it to do. And so, Father, thank you that you've sent your word into the soil, the soft soil of our hearts today. Father, thank you that it finds root, and it finds an anchor, and it grows up into a lifestyle and a way of living. Oh, God, we thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, you're in this place and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. I'm not born again. You see, to be in the family of God is that doorway is not through good deeds. It's not through Christian service. It's not through some kind of activity that we can do for you at church. It's a heart decision to say yes to Jesus Christ as Savior, because he died in your place. He paid the penalty for your sin, and also to receive him as your Lord. And that is, Jesus, you now are number one in my life. Whatever you say, I follow. I'm taking my life off the throne and maybe somebody else. And you are the reason that I live, and I'm following you forever. Oh, what a wonderful life. And Jesus, when he was on the earth, he would call people and say, follow me. I'll make you. And I believe right now, all across this auditorium, he's calling men and women, follow me. The Holy Spirit is working inside of you, and he's convincing and convicting. And you say, man, you need Jesus. You don't just need to be good. You need Jesus. You need a relationship with him. I remember being where you were for so many years, and I would resist the Holy Spirit. What a silly thing to do. I pray that you wouldn't do that today. Just go ahead and say yes to him. Say yes to Jesus. Say yes to the plan that God has for your life. Maybe you're a backslidden Christian and you're far from God, and you realize, I need to come home. I need to come home to a Father who will forgive and wash and cleanse. If that's you, come home today. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can call on him today. We'll help you do that. We'll pray with you. On the count of three, everybody who's ready to say yes to Jesus, to follow him, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand. Ready? One, two, three. Just lift up your hand all over this auditorium. Thank you. All the way in the back. Thank you over here. Yes. Who else? Saying yes to Jesus. Saying yes to his plan and his purpose. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Who else? Oh, he loves us. He's so good. Can we all stand to our feet? Let's all stand to our feet as we are getting ready to go. But you lifted up your hand and you say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Well, grab your Bible, your handbag, whatever you brought with you to church, and just come and meet me up front. Just come and meet me up front. We're going to pray together. You might be thinking now, you know, God was dealing with me. I didn't lift up my hand, but I should have. Well, if you should have, just come. Just come. Say yes to Jesus Christ. Thank you, sir. Bless you. Bless you. Proud of you. Who else? Saying yes to Jesus. Saying yes to Jesus. Following him. He's good. He's good. Who else wants to say yes to Jesus? Hallelujah. There's always room for you. Room for you. All right. Well, friend, the Bible says if when one comes home, all of heaven rejoices. Isn't that awesome? There's just a party that started in heaven. And you're the reason. Fantastic. And now there's a second party. Isn't that awesome too? Bless you. God bless you. Thank you, thank you. Now, if I wanted you to have that, right, you would just reach out and receive. All right. So what God has for you, it's free. It's grace. It's his love. Jesus paid for that. So why don't we just lift up one of our hands, because that's who we're talking to. And just say this, just right from your heart, just say this out loud. Say, God, I believe you love me. You sent Jesus to die in my place. He was punished and tortured for all the wrong things I've ever done. That means you forgive me. When he rose from the dead, I'm made righteous. I'm okay with you. Jesus, I trust you with all of my life, with the rest of my life. I follow you. Thank you, Jesus. You forgive me and you cleanse me. In Jesus' name, amen.